Take your Bibles this morning, if you would, and turn with me to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. And before I begin, I'd like to say that I'm very thankful for Ambassador. I've spent 6 years at this place, and it has changed my life tremendously. And obviously, it's the Lord working through Ambassador. Learned so much inside and outside the classroom, and I think of this room right here. And this room right here has been a tremendous place of change for me. I remember my first or second week here at Ambassador. I was right there. Dr. Cummins was right next to me, and that was where I surrendered to preach. I remember a couple years later, I was right over there, and that's where God broke my heart about some sin, and I can point to different places in this room where God's worked in my heart, and I praise the Lord for what happens in this chapel and what's happened in my heart. Also thankful for Ambassador's attitude towards the local church. And, you know, if there was no Ambassador, there would not be an Every Nation Baptist Church. And the attitude of the school, its accommodation and its support, has allowed Every Nation to take place there in Charlotte, and I praise the Lord for that. A couple other people I'd like to thank before I begin, and that is Dr. Beal has been a personal help to me, and I look back on my years as an undergraduate student, and without his counsel and help, I would not have made it to this point in my life. And oftentimes we see him up, you know, doing things publicly, but he is also ministering and helping and serving in private so very, very often. Praise the Lord for him. And also, I would be remiss not to mention my wife. She has served beside me here at Ambassador. She's been such a help and a blessing. I praise the Lord for her help. I could not have done it without her as well. But in Genesis chapter 13 this morning, we're going to begin reading in verse 7. And the Lord's been working in my heart to preach this message for some time now. And when I first began preaching at Every Nation, I did a character study on the life of Abraham. And it was a tremendous study. I think I just skimmed a small portion of what took place in his life, but I learned so much, and I'm going to share some things that I learned from that in this study. But before we read the text, let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for this time, and I ask that you would help us, that you'd help me. I ask that you would turn our hearts towards yourself, and that you'd be glorified and lifted up in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 13 and verse 7, it says, "And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me, and if thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other." This morning I'd like to preach on motives for the choices of life. Motives for the choices of life. The story is told of a little boy who went into a shop, and he went into that store and he started looking around, and you know how salespeople are when little children start going into stores. And so she came up and she said, "Is there anything I can help you with, son?" And he said, "Yes, I'm looking for a birthday present for my mom. Would you happen to know where do you sell any cookie jars here?" And so she said, "Yes, right back here." So he went over to those cookie jars, and one by one, he lifted up the lids on each of them, and he turned towards the sales lady and said, "Don't you have any that don't make any noise?" And so we can see from this story, there was a slight problem with his motives. He had some other things in mind, perhaps more so than his mother, but the motives for the choices of life. And as we study motives this morning, do yourself a favor and decide not to examine other people's motives during this sermon. Most often, the motives of people are hidden. Occasionally, certain circumstances come to light, certain things happen, and we can see someone's motives. But often, and most often, it is best not to begin to pry and guess and wonder about other people's motives. That's a terrible way to go through life. But we do need to think about motives when we think about our own hearts, about why we do what we do. And this sermon is for your life, your heart, your mind, and for my life, my heart, and my mind, and ask God to clearly speak to you. Genesis 13, we begin, and the obvious place of beginning in a sermon on motives is the motive of self. the motive of the self. In Genesis 13 here, we see that Abraham and Lot have this conflict, and there's not enough room for them all there. And Abraham and Lot get together, and Abraham says, well, you know what? We're gonna have to separate. We're going to have to go our separate ways. And so how about you take the first pick? And we can see here that Abraham did not have a motive of self. We can see that that wasn't his motive. But we do see Lot step up to the plate and say, okay, all right. And he begins to look here, there. And immediately his mind goes to what would be best for my flocks. What would be best for my situation? And so oftentimes I think if we stop to examine the thoughts that go through our minds, we have those identical thoughts. We go through life thinking about my time, about my schedule and my grades, about my feelings, my emotions, and that's my money. And those things that consume our life are often those things that impact us. And when troubles come, when a situation comes, often the first thing that comes to the mind is something about us. And when that takes place, we need to step back and say, Lord, would you purify my motives? This ought not have popped into my mind immediately. It should have been, what would the Lord have for this? What would best accomplish his plans? And those that operate with the motive of self are kind of like those that chase a mirage, you know? You never can truly satisfy self. You can't. And so they're always anticipating, they're always seeking, and they're, every situation it's self, self, self. And really, you dig yourself a pit as you go through life seeking and using the motive of self. And if you want a foolproof way to be out of the ministry by the age of 30, operate by this principle. Consider what is best for yourself. Use it. Follow it. And it will bring your life to ruin. It did in Lot's life. Later, when his wife is a pillar of salt, when his two pregnant daughters are there and he's sitting in the cave looking at a wall, he is reaping the motive of self. And so I'm not here today to say you have a bad motive, but perhaps God is speaking to your heart to say someone here that your motive in life still remains self. And God knows our hearts. That's the whole issue of motives, is that we often do not see each other's motives, but God does. And you know, each person is born with a selfish motive. It's natural. It comes easy. We're born that way. And you know, I'm thankful though that we have a God that sees the heart. And oftentimes that's a thing that we preach in a sense of condemnation, if you will. But God sees the heart, and He knows that we're prone to selfish motives. And He is not just, as a loving father, just going to step back and say, okay. No, He's going to begin to work in our life. He's begin to bring situations into our life that move us away from that motive of self. He does not want to leave us there. And I praise God for that fact. And so He's in the process of moving us away from our selfish motives. So let us turn now to Genesis 21 as we look in the life of Abraham here. And we look to another motive that God brought to Abraham's life. Genesis chapter 21. This is a situation that ought to be a motivation in our lives as well as it was in Abraham's. Genesis chapter 21, and begin reading in verse 8. Genesis 21 and verse 8. And it says there that the child grew and was weaned, speaking of Isaac. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah, the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which had borne unto Abraham, mocking. I'm sorry, let's hear. And Sarah, the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore, she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. I want to focus on that phrase. It was very grievous. See, we know the story of Abraham. I'm not going to take time to read through all the verses, but we know that there was a time in Abraham's life where he took the faithless route and chose to have a son with Hagar. And bringing it up to a situation where God fulfilled his plan, his will, these two situations came to a head where we have the faithless choice and then the faith choice, and they meet and there's a conflict. But what takes place here is that Abraham receives pain. Pain. He is very pained about this situation, having to choose between two sons. And obviously, knowing that Isaac was the one that God had intended, knowing that Isaac was the one that was going to be his seed, perhaps there was definitely a bit of favoritism. But I believe he still loved his son Ishmael. That was his first son. That was the son that he had lived with for 15, 16, 17 years. And now the situation comes to head. And God is trying to teach him something through pain. And it is simply this, that sin brings pain. God brings pain into the life for different reasons. But this morning I want us to look at it from this perspective, that God wants to use pain to push us to righteousness, to push us to truth, to push us away from that which is evil. I think back to my youngest memories. I was about 4 years old, perhaps, maybe five. And I remember sitting around the kitchen table there, and my sister Christina was in the high chair. And I think there was right next to the counter there, and I'm sitting there eating my food, which usually when it's food time, that's all I can see and think about, and it's right there. But anyway, I do recall that Tina was kind of reaching out for the cord. There was a cord kind of over there. And I remember Mom and her dad or somebody saying, "No, Tina, don't touch that. No, Tina, leave that alone." Well, she didn't listen, and she grabbed that cord, and she pulled. And down came a hot toaster, and it landed on her hand. And you know what? There was some expression of pain. And to this day, I still remember that scream of her, "Ah!" And she to this day has a burn mark there on her wrist, or on her hand. You can ask to see it later. But you know, the point is this, is that, you know, she had an opportunity to obey. She chose not to obey, and pain took place. Pain came in. And I believe that God has set things up so that pain is there to teach us. We think of spanking. That's the basic concept of spanking. Proverbs 23, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shall deliver his soul from hell. See, God has set this up that pain will be something to point us to what is righteous, to point us away from that which is sinful. That's what we see also with the story of Saul in Acts chapter 9. When he is there and he talks, and the Lord appears to him, remember the Lord says, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And so we see that God is set up, God brings pain into our life, and it can become a motive for us to be righteous, to follow, to obey. And sometimes if we take stock of our life and we see pain and trouble, we need to ask ourselves the question, is God trying to point me away from some trouble, some sin that I have wrapped my life up around? Don't ignore it. I like what C.S. Lewis, I don't often quote him, but it says here, pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. I said, wow, that's exactly true. And sometimes we in our life need to remember that there is pain that comes from sin. And I can see this so up and clear in going to Charlotte, working in Charlotte there, seeing perhaps sin in its worst form at times. There was a man here, and I want to mention him for a second. Martin was here last week. And I'm thankful for those that took time to say hello to him and be friendly to him. I think it put him at ease. And I'm thankful that you took time. He's now at Crossroads Rescue Mission, and last I heard, he's doing really well. But, you know, he came to a point where the pain of his sin bothered him. And he knew it was wrong, and he knew it wasn't right. He knew he needed help. And the pain of that sin, you know, he had had a good job. He is a culinary chef guy. He had a good job in a nice place, earning good money, and yet they served alcohol at that restaurant. It was his downfall. It took him from a good job to being homeless with nothing. And the pain of that was something that pushed him back towards righteousness. So let us not omit that motive of pain. Look now to Genesis 18. We'll go back a few chapters here. Genesis 18. And we'll begin reading in verse 23. Genesis 18, 23. And this is in the context of where Abraham is talking with the Lord regarding the city of Sodom. It says, and Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city, wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And we know how the story progresses from here. Abraham continues to plead with God. urge God and ask Him if He will spare the city for less. Then down, look at verse 32. And he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." Here we see another motive that I believe God brings to our life, a motive to push us towards what is right. That is the motive of people. The motive of people. And hopefully we have a better view of people than Frederick the Great. Frederick the Great says, "The more I get to know people, the more I love my dog." And I was thinking about that, and I was like, I can see where he is coming from on that at times. But you know, God has brought people into our life, not so that we could reject them. No, but that the souls of men, that the lives of people, would be a motive for us to do what is right on their behalf. And in this situation, Abraham does not simply pray for Lot. And as I studied this passage, I saw that how he pled for the city itself to be spared. You know, it wasn't just that he cared about Lot, but I believe he cared for the people of that city. He wanted God's grace upon them. And the motive of people is something that we must not brush over or brush by. And just yesterday, Pastor mentioned this in Sunday school, how Paul said that he was a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians. And that he was obligated to share with them the gospel. Paul had a motive of people. But also we think of the saved people in our life. I think of the teachers that had taught me. I think of my parents that have spent 18 plus years now, well, it's 23 years now, of investing in my life. And we think of the motive of the lost for us to serve the Lord, but there's also the motive of the saved. I hate to imagine in my mind of, you know, my dad getting a phone call that, that I'm out of the ministry. Or, you know, for one of my teachers to hear that I'm teaching some crazy doctrine. That's a motive that says, I don't want that to happen. I don't want that ever to happen. And we need to remember that there are people in our lives. And we do not just live our lives in a vacuum. There are people all around us. And so we have the saved and the lost, both, I believe, should be a motivation to us. But if you turn with me now to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. With the Lord's help, I believe in this passage, we see a totally different motive take place in the heart of Abraham. And this is where I'm headed today. And with the Lord's help, we'll look here. Genesis 22, begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that the Lord did tempt Abraham," that is, to test him, "and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand, and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the fire, and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told them of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, Here I am. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Here we see a story. This was a historical account, and I ask you the question, where in this story do you find the motive of self? Where in this story do you find the motive of pain? Where in this story do we find the motive of people? And I submit to you, they are absent. They are totally absent. And you know, as we think of pain, there will come a day when the motive of pain to push you towards righteousness will not be there any longer. But rather, pain will be just one more hurdle to obey the will of God. There will come a day when pain is something that is trying to stop us. And I think of Dr. Comfort. As he tells the story of starting Ambassador, he talks about how the pain that he went through. And I remember him telling how he was in bed, curled up in a ball, just hurting because of the different challenges and problems of starting this school. And you know what? It was the will of God. It was the will of God that he do that. And also, we think that because the results of sin bring pain, we get this mentality that pain somehow is a bad thing. It's something to be avoided and resisted at all costs. And we begin to make our decisions based upon what brings us the least amount of pain. And yet, you know what? That is a childish approach. I said earlier that the motive of pain was something that God uses, did I not? I did say that. Just like a child, a two-year-old child, you must spank them. You must slap their hand. Because that is all they can understand. That is all they can respond to. And we as the children of God, there is a time in our life where God uses pain to get us away from sin and to get us going, to get us away from ourselves. But that is something, I believe, that is a motive for the child in the faith. Not for one that is growing up. And sometimes pain is right in the middle and the center of God's will. And oftentimes we pray this, Lord, would you give us a good day? And in our eyes, good usually means a day with no problems and no heartaches and no pain. But good in God's eyes is not the same as good in our eyes. And so pain is not always going to be a motive for you to do right. It's not always going to be something that's helping you accomplish God's will. But you know, I also think of Dr. Comfort. We think of people, the motive of people. In this story, Abraham did not even, it doesn't even say that he told his wife. You know why? I believe that perhaps she would have tried to stand in his way from accomplishing God's will. He didn't go around broadcasting. It says he got up the next morning, he got the people he needed, and he went. There was no other person that was applauding him. There was no other person that was encouraging him. There was no other person that knew about the situation. Even Isaac didn't understand until he explained it to him. Here he was alone, and the motive of people is absent. There is no people there to motivate him towards righteousness. And Dr. Comfort tells the story of when he started the school, how he immediately lost 30 to 40% of his meetings. And I believe some people to this day still there's a broken friendship because he started this school. But you know what? The motive of people was not his motive. That's not why he started the school. He had a motive that was different than that. And there will, in fact, the motive of people can actually at times become a hindrance. You think of the church growth movement and retaining disobedient friends, people that hold us back. The motive of people is not a foolproof motive. God leads us away from the motive of self. And I believe what He does is He sees where we are at the motive of self. And He begins to work in our life and to bring some pain to push us away from sin, to get us walking with Him. And He brings people into our life to help be a motivation for us to do right, to serve God. But then, as we continue to grow, I believe He pulls away those motives, and strips them away to bring us to that point in our life where He tests us to find out if we have the ultimate motive. Picture yourself as Abraham, okay? He has left his homeland, and for us, a comparison to us would be like for us to leave America, perhaps go to some Middle Eastern country, be on a cold, dark mountain off somewhere else, separated from his family. His whole family's gone except for his immediate family. His wife is there with him and his sons. And they've been married for 65 years, no children. He's living in a tent. God had promised him this land, but he's there in a tent. People are still, the land is just chock full of other people. God said, I'm going to give you this land. And by faith, he had conceived a miracle child, something that should not have taken place. God had given that to him. And now, after all that Abraham has done, all that God has done in his life, now God asks him to do what seems contrary to his command regarding murder. God asks him, or tells him to do what seems contrary to God's very nature. God asked him to do what seems to nullify the promise that he had given him. He's alone. He's in this situation. And what is his motive to obey God? It is God himself. There is no other motive for Abraham outside of God. The final motive that we see here is the motive of the person of God. And what was it that brought Abraham to this point? How is it, look at verse 1. When God came to him there, it says, Abraham said, God said to him, and Abraham said, "Behold, here I am, a willing spirit." But this is before God had told him what he's supposed to do. But now, look down to verse 11. It says there, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." The same exact response. Even after God had told him to do that, even after he had been brought to that point of decision, he had still had the same willingness of spirit, that same open-hearted response of, "Here I am. Here am I." What was it that caused him to do that? How is it that he could do that? He was at the greatest pressure point of his life. And he said, "Here I am. Whatever you want me to do." But it was God. It was God alone that was his motive, and there was nothing else. And there will be a time in your life where you are in a test. And God will find out, and you will find out, if God alone is your motive. There will come a time when pain is not there to push you towards righteousness, but pain seems like so hard because that is in the center of God's will. There will come a time when people around you don't understand what God's called you to do, or don't understand the decision. And a decision to follow the Lord will offer you pain, and people will not understand, and you'll have to say, "Why am I going to obey? What reason is there to obey?" And the reason is that God is worthy of everything. God is worthy of everything. And Abraham showed that to us. How perfectly did he show that to us? Matthew 4:10 says, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Isaiah 46:9, "For I am God, and there is none else." Scripture is replete, showing us that we should be pointed to God, that he should be our motive. And nothing else. It is foolish and risky and yea, treasonous to go about God's work without having God as our ultimate motive. What does this God-only motive look like? Well, briefly, first of all, it will push all else aside. It will push all else aside. It does not matter what else comes into the path. The question is, what has God called me to do? What does God want me to do? And it says, what do people say? That's not important to me. What pain will it bring to me? That's not important. How will it affect me? That's not important. It will bring us to that point where all else is pushed aside and we in quietness come before the Lord and say, "I want to obey you." But also, as we look in this passage here, we see the obvious resemblance. Let's start at verse 5. Abraham said unto his young man, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac, his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Isaac said unto Abraham his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" It is so clear to us as we go through this story. There is the wood. There is the fire. There is the knife. And we can see the picture now that he was picturing the cross. He was picturing redemption. And here Isaac was going to be substituted. There was a father and son all alone up there on that mountain. And so it was at the cross. When the darkness came, it was the father and the son dealing with the sin of the world. And here they pictured that all alone up there on that altar. And they pictured the cross. At that time, did they realize it? Perhaps not. Perhaps they did. Who knows? But now, looking back, we see it very clearly. And if we in our lives will make God our ultimate motive, we will picture the cross as well. People will look to our life and say, "I see Jesus in you." And I've heard that song, "I saw Jesus in you." I think, man, I hope that somebody can sing that about me in heaven like the song says. But God wants us to picture the cross. And it doesn't take place when we're worried about our time and our money. It doesn't take place when we make decisions based upon what pain will it bring. It doesn't take place when we're worried about what people think. It takes place when God alone is our motive. We can picture the cross with the help of God. I've been privileged in my life to have people in my life who have God as their ultimate motive. I think of my sister and brother-in-law in France. Right now they're studying French. And we have an unsaved uncle. And he's just so excited about them being in Paris because he thinks it's going to cure them from wanting to go to Africa. But the point is, you know, they're going through a hard time, you know, trying to learn French. But I believe God is their only motive. They're not going to get money from being out there. They're not going to get the approval of men. They're not going to write prayer letters home saying we had 100 people saved in our service yesterday. But that's not their motive. Their motive goes far beyond that. Their motive is God, and I can see it so clearly. But there was one time in my life where I saw this picture before me like I've never seen it before, and that is with my father and my mother. I was raised in a pastor's home in Minnesota, and my father moved to to Elmira Baptist Church in 1994. And it was a small country church, and he became the pastor, and there's probably about, I don't know, 3 or 4 families there coming when he first got there. And he worked hard and, you know, knocked doors, and we saw a couple families join and saw some things happen. And then there was a church in Rochester that had a split, and a bunch of people came over to our church. And it was funny because they were kind of a little bit two different zones of fundamentalism, if you will. And one was a little more new evangelical slanted, and the other group was pretty hard line. And so, you know, he's got these two groups going on. And as things progressed and things went on, this more new evangelical group kind of got frustrated with things, and they were gone. So Dad preached on, and this new group was here, and they were listening and, you know, doing quite well, it seemed. And then some more people came to join the church as well. And it wasn't but a few months later that they said they wanted to meet with my dad and had a meeting. It was right after Easter Sunday. And that had been like our highest Sunday ever. I think we had 86 in the service that day. And they said, we're leaving, we're going to Rochester to plant a church. And that crushed me. I was a 12-year-old boy at the time. All my friends were part of this group, you know. And so I think the next Sunday we had like 25 in our service. And it was very, very difficult for me. And I never responded to that well. I didn't respond to it well at all. I just kind of held it all pent up inside and never got it resolved with the Lord that it was okay. And so as time went on, there was a couple other families that left, and our church got very, very small. And I was away from the Lord. I quit reading my Bible. I was plans for myself, and I said, ministry and me, no way. I said, not me. And my parents knew I was wayward, and they were praying for me. I know they were. And it all kind of came to a head point one night, and parents wanted to talk to me, and we sat down to talk, and kind of all came out, and finally I just unburdened my heart, and I told them exactly how I felt. I told them exactly what was in my mind. And I unloaded, and just the bitterness and everything just kind of came out right there. And there was a slight pause, and then my mom looked at me. But I asked this question. I said, how can you serve a God that does this to you? And my mom, in quietness, responded to me, I don't serve the Lord for the blessings he gives me. I said, you don't? She said, no. I get to know God. And that was a turning point in my life. I saw parents that had a motive that was God. And it didn't matter if it brought them pain. It didn't matter what people did or did not do. They were going to serve God. They got to know God. He was their motive. I've seen that picture before me. With God's grace, I hope you and I will both have God as our motive.